John chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 23. John 12, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son and the sacrifice he gave for us. And Lord, we just pray you would help us this day to learn from his life, from his death, from his example to us, Lord, that we would truly follow in his steps and learn from him, that we may bring forth much fruit in our lives as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for each of us as believers, as we look in the scriptures, we realize that God has a very definite goal in mind for us, a destination he wants us to reach. It isn't just the idea, well, he wants us to get saved and go to heaven, even though that is true. We want to realize that in our Christian life, that he wants to do a work in us. He wants to cause things to happen in our life so that we're changed, that we're not the same person. We're not just sinners that have been forgiven, but where we're transformed into saints, into people that are holy, people that are honoring him. And so we think of it, we could say really in two ways if we tried to simplify in terms of God's plan for us, his kind of destination for us. First off, we can recognize that he wants us to become Christ-like. We see that in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow them, did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That because he knew who would come to Christ by faith, that then he had this plan for us, is that we would become like his Son, that we would become like Jesus in the way we think, the way we act, how we love, that we learn to love as he loved us. And so we recognize that, and we also recognize that God's plan, his desire, his destination for us is that we would become abundantly fruitful. We think of what he says in John 10, verse 10, "A thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And he talks about in John 15, this whole idea of, that he's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, we can bring forth much fruit. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to have fruitful lives. Lives that produce something. Lives that are profitable. Lives that count for eternity. Lives that make a difference in our world. And so we look at those two goals. We look at that destination point that he has for us. And we would say, well, boy, those are destinations that I want to go to too. I fully agree with his destination he's laid out for me. I want to be like him. I don't want to continually have my life corrupted and ruined by sin. I want to learn to have victory over sin. I want to learn to love as he loved. I want to learn to have compassion. I want to learn to be bold as he was. So many different things of who Christ was. We look at him and being, yeah, if I'm going to pattern myself after anyone, I'd want to pattern my life after him. And so we would agree with that. And as well, we would say, yes, I want to be fruitful in my life. I don't want a life that doesn't make a difference, that it just we fill our 40 years and however it may be of time and then we die. We want our life to have real value. We want the labors that we do to not be in vain. It's just the same as a farmer, that a farmer plants a crop and you want to have a harvest. And that was kind of the hard thing with last year was so many planted a crop, and then because of the abundance of rain that we had, that many didn't have a crop to harvest, or had one that was of very poor quality. And so we don't want to do that. For a farmer, if you did that year after year after year, you get to a point where, why am I even doing this anymore? And you can have that once in a while, but you hope at least you're going to have a 1 year where you have a bumper crop where things go well and it's greatly best. That we don't want to invest our time and have it be in vain. We want to be fruitful. We want to be profitable. And so that's what we want, and we realize that's what God wants for us too. And we rejoice in that. And so that's the destination that we want to go. But then when we see from the scriptures God laying the route out for us that we need to take in order to get to that point of being Christ-like, of being fruitful, we look at it and we step back and say, wait a minute, I don't like that route that you're laying out for me. Is there an alternative route? I know we do that on MapQuest and other things like that, where we're trying to figure out where we want to go. And we're like, well, is there other ways to get there? And that's what we hope for, is that in terms of becoming Christ-like, becoming fruitful, that there's alternative ways, there's easier ways for us to go. But we want to understand that God does not provide an alternative route, that He lays out His path, and He wants us to walk in His path, to follow in His steps. And so we see this verse here, verse 24 of John 12, and in this verse, Jesus is using something fairly simple, something that we all understand, to explain very powerful and spiritual truth. And he says these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And it's the thought that all of us are acquainted with seeds to some extent. We've planted a garden, some of us have farmed, that's something we're familiar with. And we know that each seed has a great potential for life and for fruitfulness. And yet we realize that potential of that seed is never realized unless it's actually planted in the ground. That you could have a bin full of the best seed around, but if you never actually take it out of the bin and plant it, it's not ever going to produce anything. That the potential that it has is not realized. But as well, we think of it in this way too, that if we see a plant grow up that is very fruitful, that we cannot dig around in the soil around that plant and under the plant in order to find the seed from which that fruitful plant sprung. It's not going to be there. And conversely, if we've planted something but yet nothing comes up, we can dig around and we will find that seed. It might be kind of rotten, it could be just old and it's not germinating or something, but it's kind of what we realize is that you're either going to have the seed or you're going to have the fruitful plant. You can't have both. That in order for a new plant to be produced, a new life to come out of that, the seed has to give up its life. It has to come to a point in the process of germination where it cracks open and it outshoots a shoot and a root, and it gives the nutrients that were in that seed to the formation of this new plant. And essentially that seed has to lose its life, but when it does so, then there is really this resurrection of life, this abundance of life that comes out because that seed was willing to do that, or willing to give up its own life. And so we see that's something that we understand, that's something that we can grasp. And so he's trying to apply that and trying to help us understand something. And so as we think of this, as we contemplate this, we recognize two things. First of all, we realize in this passage that Christ is speaking of himself and what he is about to accomplish. That it's the time, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so he's going to give himself as an offering for mankind. He's going to be lifted up, and in so doing, he's going to draw all men unto himself. And so we see that as he's talking about this verse here, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he's making that application to himself, that he was going to fall into the ground and die, and in so doing would bring forth great fruit. And it's interesting, the Greek word for fall here is pipto. And it's interesting, it's very full of meaning. It was one of those things where, because sometimes try to figure out what more there is to see in a verse, and sometimes you look and you don't really find anything. But with this word, it was quite interesting because it has concept of to descend from a higher place to a lower place. To descend from an erect position to a prostrate position. And it also means to be cast down from a state of prosperity. And you think with the Lord Jesus that so much of that idea, those ideas encapsulated in that Greek word used there, fits with what Jesus did. We realize that he came from heaven down to earth. He came from riches to poverty. He came from strength to weakness. He came from lordship to servanthood. We think of it that coming down to this earth, he could have had an easy life. We think at the beginning of his ministry that he was tempted of the devil in Luke chapter 4, where the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for thou hast delivered me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That essentially what was happening is that Satan was offering Jesus the crown without the cross. That I can, you've come to deliver the world from my power. Well, I'll just give the world to you, and you don't have to go through the cross, you don't have to go through that suffering. I can just give it to you if you fall down and worship me. And of course, he rejected that and said, no, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But we realize that was offered to him. But even throughout his life, we would realize he would have continued to be tempted to have had an easy life, a well-loved life, that we think of at the beginning of his ministry, he had multitudes following him. He was very popular. He could have just rode that wave of popularity however he wanted. He could have allowed the crowd to sweep him to power. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to, by force, make him their king. But he said no to that. That we think in many ways, if he kept his mouth shut and he not confronted the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day, then maybe they wouldn't have upset with him. Maybe they would have left him alone. He could have had an easy life, but if he had done so, he would not have accomplished his mission that God had given him. He chose the path that had led to his death, and he did so in submission to his Father's will, that he had a ministry to fulfill, and he was willing to sacrifice everything, including his life, in the fulfillment of that ministry that God had called him to. And as he did so, we realize that he brought forth much fruit. That we think, of course, the biggest part of that is the idea of his provision of salvation for all mankind. Of how by his death and resurrection, that now whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord can be delivered from their sin. And that there's so many have received that gift of salvation that he provided for us. But as well, we think is in his time on earth, the preparation of his disciples, that we think of the great fruitfulness that we see in their lives at Pentecost and in the months and years to come where they're preaching and thousands are coming to know Christ as Savior, that happened as a result of His death and His resurrection and them understanding all that had to do and what it was all about. And so we realize what is spoken of here by the Lord Jesus very much refers to Him and speaks of Him, and it certainly fits Him that He fell to the ground and He died, and in doing so He brought forth much fruit. But as well, we also recognize that in giving this, Christ is also laying out for us the path to fruitfulness in our own lives. Because we see in verse 26 that he's given this idea, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That he's talking about this, but then he's telling us, if we're going to be servants of the Lord, then we need to follow Him. And if this is the path that He's going through, that He dies and He brings forth much fruit, then that's a path that we are to follow through as well. And so we want to understand what He means and how that applies to us. And we want to think of it in a couple different ways, that just as it talks about the corn of the wheat falling on the ground and dying, and fall, that word giving the sense of descending from a higher place to a lower place, descending from a wrecked or prostrate position to be cast down from a state of prosperity. That is what God wants to happen in our lives. He wants us to, always what we desire to do is to be exalted, to be noticed, to be praised and honored by those around us. But what God calls us to is the same path that His Son did of descending. That we go from some place higher to a lower place. That just as Jesus did, that we take upon ourselves the form of a servant. That we, instead of having great honor, instead that we're bringing ourselves to being prostrate before Him, giving honor and worship and glory to Him alone. That even though we have much, that we give of the much that we have so that God can use us. That we want to understand that God wants us to be humbled. And He wants us to learn to humble ourselves. That it's something that really, that's the greatest desire of God, is that we would learn to humble ourselves. Part of the problem is we have a very difficult time doing that. And so sometimes He has to bring things into our life to humble us, to kind of break us of our will, break us of our pride, bring us low so that then we're in a position where we can be used of Him. We think, as it says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, where he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And we know with the Lord Jesus that He humbled Himself and took upon the form of servant, made in the likeness of men, and He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's because of that He has now been highly exalted and has a name that is above every name. And if we're following His steps, then we have to follow into that path of humility, of where we allow God to exalt ourselves in due time, that we take the lower place, we take the menial work. We're willing to do something where it doesn't get noticed, doesn't get appreciated, but is honoring to God. Now we see the principles given in Isaiah chapter 57. In verse 15 it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, whose inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He wants to get us to a point of being humble and contrite. And when that happens, that's when He dwells with us That's when he brings life to us again. Isaiah 66, in verse 2, he says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." That's what he's looking for, is one who has that humility of mind, who has been willing to take the lowly place, who has allowed God to humble himself and bring us to a place where we're at the end of ourselves, where we look at ourselves really rightly, that we have nothing to offer God to impress him or anything like that, that we just have our lives to give him and for him to do with them as he will. And so we think of that if in order to bring fruit, that it talks about we need to fall on the ground and then we need to die. And the idea of to die, that's where it kind of immediately raises a question. Does that mean that God wants us to commit suicide? Does that mean God wants us to go out of our way to tick people off enough that they will kill us, and then that will be the key to becoming fruitful? And we would say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't really make sense. Our lives would then be over, and then there would not be much fruit from that. And we want to understand that in trying to apply this to our own lives, that God is not speaking to us in terms of our physical death. Rather, he is speaking to us in terms of a spiritual death that needs to occur in our life. And that is a dying to sin and a dying to ourselves. And because until that happens, a death of self, a crucifixion of our self-life, we're never going to experience the abundant fruitfulness that God desires us to. And verse 25 is key. It says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." That our lives have great potential, but just as with a seed, if we hold on to it, if we keep it in the bin, if we hold our lives too dearly, if we're always holding back, we will come to the end of our lives and find that the potential that our lives had was never realized, and that our life was in many ways wasted. And if we're focused on fulfilling our own plans, our own dreams, our own desires, then we find at the end of our lives that we have missed out on the plan and purpose that God created us for. That if we never take a risk, if we never get out of our comfort zones, if we always conserve our time and our energies for what we want to do rather than willingly give it to God to fulfill what he wants, we're going to come to the end of our lives and find that our lives have not been profitable, that we have missed out on a great blessing and a great opportunity for fruitfulness. Instead, as he says there, that we need to learn to hate our lives in this world, that we don't hold them dear, but instead that we give our lives, that we invest our lives in what counts for eternity, that we spend and be spent for the cause of Christ, that we give up our time and our energies to God and others, that we don't just focus on ourselves and what we want. We set aside our plans, our desires, our dreams to instead fulfill God's plans and desires for us. And it's not that he is trying to just crush our dreams and our hopes. It's not that he's being cruel. The fact is that he's wanting us to set those aside because he has something so much better for us that he wants to give us. And if we're just willing to learn to do that, then we can find the true blessing, the true joy that he wants to give us. It's not for us to be concerned with being noticed or being liked, that we're willing to take a lowly place of service, we're willing to suffer shame for Christ's name, to have ourselves suffer humiliation and slander and other things for the cause of Christ. We see this spoken of in various places by the Lord Jesus during his time of ministry. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, it says these words, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We see as well in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And as well in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 33, he says these words, being verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation, and he is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." And then he says, verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And we want to realize that God calls us to follow Him, and He's not calling us to an easy road in doing so. And it comes to a point where we do have to forsake all that we have. We need to be willing to count the cost, to say that in order for me to truly follow Him, I need to put Christ first and put all these other things in their proper place and value Him more than anything else. And we see as well with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, he made this statement, and of course he was going to Jerusalem not knowing what was going to happen. He knew that there was going to be persecution against him, but he was willing to go through that. But he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, "But none of these things move me." And he says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's the thing. If he was looking out for himself, if he was kind of trying to save his own bacon, then he would have missed out on a great deal of what God had to do for him. That you think that, yes, he went to Jerusalem, he was taken captive, but then what happened? That through that, he was able to be a witness to all those that were on board ship with him that survived the shipwreck. He was able to go to Rome, and he was able, of course, prior to that, to speak to Agrippa and to Festus and Felix. And so the Lord used him in that. And even when he was in Rome as a prisoner, that's when he wrote many of his epistles to the different churches. And so it was a very productive and blessed time. And if he'd counted his life dear to himself, he would have missed out on so much of that. And so he learned to do that. And we see as well in Revelation chapter 12, this statement made speaking about Satan, that he was cast down, the one that accused us before God day and night. In verse 11 of Revelation 12, it says these words, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." That was the thing, that they didn't love their lives, they didn't value their lives so strongly that they were willing to focus on the things of Christ, and that's how they found victory, how they were able to overcome the devil. And so for us, we have to ask ourselves, are we tired of abiding alone, as it speaks of here. And really, the word alone, the Greek word for it, has a lot of meaning as well. It gives the idea of being forsaken and being destitute of help. The idea of having a fruitlessness to our life, and a vanity and a futility. That's what happens if we do not die to ourselves. We miss out. We abide alone. That as we hold back, as we try to take the easy road, as we limit what we can do for God, and we're not willing to leave our comfort zone, we miss out. That we can have this idea, well, we give Him a certain amount of our time and our energy. We have our prayer time, our Bible study time, our church time, and other things. But the thing is that we have just one life to live. And we need to try to live it to the full for Him. That we can provide ourselves with a multitude of excuses of why we can't give ourselves more to the Lord, why we can't have Him be more the priority in our lives. And we can say, well, we can't do that. What might people think? I don't want to cause controversy. But the fact is, we realize if we're following Jesus' steps, most of what Jesus did and said in His life was controversial. It upset people. And sometimes we see with Jesus' ministry that a lot of times the people that He upset were people that really needed to be upset. They needed to be confronted with their sin in the hopes that they would turn from it. And if we hold our lives dear to ourselves, we're not going to experience God's fruitfulness. We're not going to finish our course with joy. We're not going to fulfill the ministry that He has for us. We have to learn to give our lives, give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice to be used of Him in however way He wants to. That we are to be His lights in this world. We're to be candles in the darkness of sin and deception. And we think of a candle that as it gives its light, it is consumed bit by bit until eventually there is nothing left of that candle. But that is what God wants for each of us. That He wants, it speaks in Proverbs 4 verse 18, that the path of justice is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. That God doesn't want us to be saving ourselves for some day, for some use. He wants us to be used up for Him, to be consumed, to shine brightly through our lives and allow Him to do that work through us. That for each of us, our lives have such a potential for fruitfulness. And just as with this time of year, we don't want to keep our seeds in the packets and just kind of hold on to them for someday. We want to plant them now so that we can see the fruitfulness that comes. And so we need to plant the seed of our lives. We need to allow our lives to be consumed so that new abundant life can be produced. We don't know how long we have in this world, but we know that we have a choice how we spend our lives. We can hold on to our life, living for ourselves, or we can give our life for God and for others. And as we take that step of faith, of self-denial, of humility, of self-crucifixion, as we do that, it is then and only then that the fruitfulness that God has spoken of to us, that He desires for us, is only then that we can truly have that in our lives each day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We just pray You would teach us, Lord, to put You first, to truly give our lives to You without reservation so that You might use them. We just pray, Lord, that we know that without You we can do nothing, and we just pray You would help us to follow in this step of faith with You, that You might be glorified in and through our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 386. Number 386. all for Jesus. On the first verse. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding. Let my feet run in His ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth His praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth His praise. Since my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me His beloved, lets me rest beneath His wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath His wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath His wings. Amen. Brother Preston, if you call us in prayer, please.
Father, Lord, we thank you for this message this morning, Lord, and remind you that you have called us to take up our cross.